All right, this is, without a doubt, one of my favorite chapters. I love this chapter. And it came, when I first read it, it came at a time when I had been contemplating some of the very same things he was talking about, and in traditional fashion, the book landed in my lap, and as I was reading it and listening to it on audiobook, I probably consumed the book 3 or 4 times in a short period of time. This one chapter is one of the ones that resonated so much with me. So it's in chapter 5, The Universal Presence, of course, this is The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And we're only going to be reading the first, just a handful of pages, and before breaking into groups. And I have questions over there that we can you can work through as a group. There are not a lot of them. This isn't really in depth, but I hope it goes deep, if that makes any sense to you. Mm-hmm. So, The Universal Presence. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Psalm 139, verse 7. In all Christian teaching, certain basic truths are found, hidden at times, and rather assumed than asserted, but necessary to all truth, as the primary colors are found and are necessary to the finished painting. Such a truth is the divine immanence. God dwells in his creation and is everywhere indivisibly present in all of his works. This is boldly taught by prophet and apostle and is accepted by Christian theology generally. That is, it appears in the books, but for some reason it has not sunk into the average Christian's heart so as to become part of his living, believing self. I think that particular statement right there is huge. That it has not become part of their believing self. Christian teachers shy away from its full implications, and if they mention it at all, mute it down until it has little meaning. I would guess the reason for this is to be the fear of being charged with pantheism. But the doctrine of the divine presence is definitely not pantheism. Pantheism's error is too palpable to deceive anyone. It is that God is the sum of all created things. Nature and God are one. So that whoever touches a leaf or a stone touches God. That is, of course, to degrade the glory of the incorruptible deity and, in an effect, to make all things divine, banish all divinity from the world entirely. The truth is that while God dwells in his world, he is separate from it, by a gulf forever impassable. However closely he may be identified with the works of his hands, they are and must eternally be other than he. What does that speak to you? What was that? Holy. The word holy is other than, right? Mm-hmm. His hands, they are and must eternally be other than he. And he is and must be antecedent to and independent of them. He is transcendent above all his works, even while he is immanent within them. What now does the divine immanence mean in direct Christian experience? It means simply that God is here. Wherever we are, God is here. There is no place, there can be no place, where he is not. 10 million intelligences standing at as many points in space separated by incomprehensible distances, can each one say with equal truth, God is here. No point is nearer to God than any other point. It is exactly as near to God from one place as it is from any other place. No one is in mere distance any further from any other, nor any nearer to God than any other person. A note I would say here is that we know this, but in experience we often deny it. Mm-hmm. We say the Christian is nearer to God than the pagan, by which we mean in living relational experience of him. But what we are perceived as saying is that he hovers near those he particularly loves, thus creating the notion of a God who is not immediately present in all of his creation. And sometimes our own personal experiences convince us that this is the truth. An example, I'm not going to give an example of this particular part, but I added that as something that you'll read later on. But I think that even though intellectually we know it, I think that in our daily moment-by-moment experience, we don't necessarily experience it. And I don't think it always makes its way into our conversation, especially when we talk about being near to God or far away from God. These are truths believed by every instructed Christian. It remains for us to think on them and pray over them until they begin to glow within us. In the beginning, God, not matter, for matter is not self-causing. It requires an antecedent cause, and God is that cause. Not law, for law is but a name for the course which all creation flows. That course had to be planned, and the planner is God. Not mind, for mind also is a created thing and must have a creator back of it. In the beginning, God, the uncaused cause of matter, mind, and law. There is where we must begin. Adam sinned and in his panic frantically tried to do the impossible. He tried to hide from the presence of God. David also must have had wild thoughts of trying to escape from the presence, for he wrote, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? And whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Then he proceeded through one of the most beautiful psalms to celebrate the glory of the divine eminence. "If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." See, again, I want to press on you that there is a non-regenerate man from the Old Covenant recognizing not only God's presence, meaning he's omnipresent, but his experiential presence. The words, "guide me and hold me," are not just an acknowledgement that God is everywhere. It means he is everywhere experienced. Does that make a difference to you?
Oh, yes.
He says, "When I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me." And he knew that God's being and God's seeing are the same, that the seeing presence had been with him even before he was born, watching the mystery of unfolding life. Solomon exclaimed, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I had built." Paul assured the Athenians that God is not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Something that I think is also missed sometimes in Christendom is he was speaking to pagans when he said that. Non-Christians have their being in him as well. Without him, none of us move. Without him, none of us have our sustenance, right?
Yes.
If God is present at every point in space, if we cannot go where he is not, cannot even conceive of a place where he is not, why then has not that presence become the one universally celebrated fact of the world? The patriarch Jacob, in the wasting hallow wilderness, gave the answer to that question. He saw a vision of God and cried out in wonder, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Jacob had not been for one small division of a moment outside the circle of that all-pervading presence, but he knew it not. That was his trouble, and it is ours. Men do not know that God is here. What a difference it would make if they knew. That's where we're going to stop, and we're going to divide into groups. I'm not trying to be dictatorial here, but I'd like to kind of set the groups up, if you don't mind.
Yeah.
You two, it to be in the same group together. We're going to have more than just two people in each group. I'm just kind of working through it. Let's see. Stephanie, would you also be in this group?
Okay.
And Terry. And Stephen and Pam and Doris, would you guys be in a group? That's 4 and 3. That's about the best we can do anyway, because we've got an odd number. So if you guys would do that, I would appreciate it. The papers are right behind my mom right there on the coffee table. And spend some time with the questions, please. Please don't rush through them. Understand that, let me just go ahead and just say this real quickly. I think you guys already get it just by what we read so far. There is obviously a difference between God's presence and his manifest presence. God is everywhere, right? I mean, that means that he's surrounding even Satan right now, but Satan doesn't experience him. You know what I'm saying? Well, he does experience him, but on a very negative level. But, people in the world are surrounded with him. Jacob was surrounded by God all of his life, and it was not until that very day that he recognized the presence of God. And so we're talking about both. And obviously, one of the things we're doing is working through this to facilitate how can we live in the aha moment that Jacob had. You see what I'm saying? Because obviously, we don't live there. How do we? It's amazing how much there is in just a little tiny part of the chapter. Mm-hmm. You can get an awful lot. You could probably spend days just right there. Just brought us in here just to have a little bit of a wrap-up session of things that you guys... discussed and got out of what we've done so far. So, go ahead and share anything that you guys got.
You want us to share something?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I'm going to talk about number one because I had an experience today where I'm sitting at the laptop listening to music and I felt, I'll have to reference Kim Walker only because this is exactly how I felt about how the air gets really thick. Mm-hmm. And I felt that as I was listening to this song. And it was like, you know, in the atmosphere, God was telling me to play this song for Steve.
Mm-hmm.
So I walked over with my laptop and put the earphones on Steve and played the song for him. But I knew that was all God.
Yeah.
That was God telling me. You know, in the way I would listen to him,
yeah,
to play the song, and it was a very very emotional,
mm-hmm.
And we drove here tonight, and we started listening to the song. I couldn't even get through it because I started crying,
yeah.
But I felt it, in that moment of me giving that to Steve to listen to,
mm-hmm.
I felt God. He was there. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was like. A bubble,
mm-hmm.
And I hate to use that word, but a bubble completely around me.
Mm-hmm.
So,
there's definitely you had a very heightened awareness of it.
Oh, it was mm-hmm. very strong, very, very strong.
Excellent, that's wonderful. It couldn't have happened on a better day. Just talking about it.
We were talking mm-hmm. about it in our group. You know, if that was the case, I can't remember exactly how we said it, but if we were aware of him 100% of the time,
mm-hmm.
but we would get absolutely nothing done because we wouldn't want to move because we'd be like in awe. We'd like be on cloud 9, you know, in a sense, because, you know, he would just, but we wouldn't get nothing done.
Yeah.
Okay, somebody else talk. I'm done.
No, I appreciate you sharing. Any other input?
I think it shows the word, the 6 points that we've been going over on Sundays fit
yeah.
right in here.
Yeah. Yeah, I guess they do. Yeah, you're right. They really do.
We discussed that.
Did you?
Miss Terry.
Do you want to elaborate on that or no? Anybody?
Well, Miss Terry, her word was hope. That's what we kept coming back to, you know. About hope, and then I was talking about praying. You know, we have to pray with. You know, we have to keep praying, and we have to pray with patience. We have to, you know, be open to hear what God, you know, to
yes.
God, what God says on His time, and then I started talking about sincerity, but it all boiled down to praying, and you know, and how we pray and what we pray and,
mm-hmm.
you know, if we're praying to honor God, if we're praying for selfish reasons. And
yeah.
I'm still struggling with that because
yeah.
I'm trying more to honor God and
yeah.
But I'm trying not to do the selfish prayers. And then we were talking about how, you know, it's like a conversation. You still have to, you know, if something's going on in your head and you feel like you need to talk to God about it, you know, talk to Him. And
mm-hmm.
So I still struggle with the whole, you know, praying for selfish reasons and praying to honor God.
I think
God
everybody
and,
does, honey.
And but, you know, the group was, we talked about, what else did we talk about, group? Well, it's concerning two of my groups right here.
Yeah. Terry went in the back for some reason.
Yeah,
so I don't know where she ran off to. Turned something off.
She's fine.
I was responding to the Holy Spirit, I think, when He emphasizes something that we need to share with someone to be sure that we're hearing God and it's not just something we want to say.
Yeah.
Excuse me. And to wait on Him, because if it's Him, He'll make the time and the place. We didn't say it exactly this way, but this was it.
Yeah, I understand that. Yeah, absolutely. And you know, I'm glad you guys brought up the topic of prayer, because in fact, prayer is just really talking with Him. It's being intimate and talking with Him. So, yeah, naturally, you're right. The things we talked about on Sunday, that does apply.
I wasn't thinking about that.
But.
I think the reason it came with the prayer in our group, well, prayer time,
mm-hmm.
is that's, for several of us, is when we really felt His manifest presence.
Mm-hmm.
Is either that when we said that prayer or when God specifically told us to do something,
mm-hmm.
you know, and you could feel
mm-hmm.
the presence. I mean, within my body,
mm-hmm.
you know, when He wanted me to deliver a message, I mean, I was shaking like an earthquake on the inside.
Yeah.
You know, so I mean, that's definitely His manifest presence.
Yeah.
That you know that, and you can't explain that to anybody.
No, it transcends explanation.
Yeah, and so I think it's a huge difference.
Yeah.
What I suggested in our what I suggested, she wrote it down wherever she is over there, was when you're on number one. I'm just referring to the question, but when you experience something that awesome and that thick in the air, and you're experiencing that,
mm-hmm.
you almost write it down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I said she wrote journaling. I don't remember the word I used, but
mm-hmm.
But I think that would be a great idea, because then you could go back and, you know, look at all the awesome times
exactly
that you experience, and when you're having that bad moment, you could say, stop. You know,
mm-hmm.
I have all these good times. Why do I need to have this bad time?
Exactly. There you go.
And that's, you know.
It does exactly what the Bible says. It stirs you up by way of reminding you.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean.
No, it's excellent.
Yeah. This was so awesome to do today, because we had a rough morning,
mm-hmm.
so I was able to use my experience to do this,
mm-hmm.
and so I was full of I had a whole mouthful of stuff come out.
I think in the meantime, as this is going on, it's creating a better attitude and a cleansing of how she feels.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, any type of pursuit of God, and especially of experiencing His presence, is definitely going to have that effect. There's no question about it. So, what about the other group, you guys? Do you feel stared out there, Doris?
With the Holy Spirit to give me the nudge.
Yeah.
And then I looked over Pam and I figured, okay, it's been confirmed. we covered some of the same areas, but then one of the things that we spent a fair amount of time on was with the second one, about what do you believe would be the impact upon your life and your life as a witness,
mm-hmm.
if you were to live in a heightened awareness of God's manifest presence.
Yeah.
And we were talking about with regards to salvation. Stephen brought up, as you have times of all the people that have said the quote unquote prayer of salvation but have never really been saved.
Yeah.
And house sometimes just by the fact of of God being in our lives and not having necessarily to do a pat presentation, but letting your life be the witness and God being the witness through you, that will sometimes prompt people to ask and to seek. And it's just because of the fact that you're allowing him to move. I mean, it's hard to explain sometimes because there are times you just feel like, you know, God, are you here? I'm not acting like you're here.
We all have those moments too.
But yet, the fact that the life is the witness, and Pam was sharing it there, you know, throughout the day. I mean, sometimes you wake up in the morning and you spend some time in prayer, but maybe you get sidetracked and you're doing all these things and you mean to do such and such, but then throughout the day you're spending time in prayer. And I know to her, she said she was saying that she a lot of times will have fun with God. And I thought, that's true, because we can't just deny the little, sometimes the little things are just as important as what we consider the big, broad experiences.
If it's relationship, it's vital.
Yeah.
Relationships are made up of the small moments, the big moments, the fun moments, the sad moments. Absolutely.
Well, I shared today that when I was getting my supplements together, I had a handful at one point, because I put them in little bags to take rather than using all the bottles.
Yeah.
And I had a handful, and some of them just went all over the place. I think, and I knew I was under a time constraint to get done what needed to be done in order to be able to leave on time. I just said, Lord, I need your help here. And he said, just rest. And so I did. I'm sitting there, calm, cool, and collected. And it flowed. I dropped maybe one or two, but it wasn't like,
That makes a difference.
Those things sometimes are just as important and just as big as the big things. Let me put that.
Well, and in fact, if we don't experience him and seek him in the small things, we will not experience him as well in the big things. So it has got to be a pattern of our life. And I think that's a lot of times where we miss it, is it's in the mundane and the everyday moments. In all reality, there really should be, from our perspective, no mundane moments. I mean, how mundane can it be when you're walking with the God of the universe? You know what I mean? It's only as mundane as we perceive it. And all of us have moments. Many of us are inundated and probably have more moments than not where we're not living really as aware of that as we could. We can get out. There are things we can do on purpose that build a heightened awareness of his presence. And sometimes that presence will manifest itself in a place that's so overwhelming, like you were talking about, that you couldn't hardly do anything. Like the priests we read about, in the sheet, they couldn't stand to minister, But, Jesus didn't have, he didn't live on this roller coaster with God. He lived an even keel, very aware existence with the Lord. And I know that sometimes that probably manifested in Jesus falling on his face in worship that would just make any of our experiences of worship shameful by comparison. Where he probably couldn't have stood because of the presence of the Lord and the way it was manifesting. And other times, it manifested itself in something that was more practical. Other times, in the forms of being able to say the right words at the right time, or know with the one blind guy that he was supposed to spit on the ground and make clay with his hands instead of just laying his hands on him. Everything that he did. He said, I do because I see and I hear my Father doing and saying it. It was a constant flow with him. And so the manifest presence is not always going to show up in a way that makes you not be able to stand to minister. It's not always going to show up in a way that's going to be, in a form of ministry or something like that to another person. In fact, most of the time, I would say it's going to be something that's more personal and relational between you and the Lord. Because if you don't have that as your basis, you don't have a basis for doing any ministry. And I think that another thing that's true about living aware of the presence of God, and when I'm saying that, I'm not saying that like I do it either. I'm getting there, and I think that if we really are pursuing the Lord, we get there with greater efficiency more and more. But until the day that we are face-to-face, the Bible says we're going to be looking through a glass dimly, which means there's a lot more intimacy I could have with them than I do. Mm-hmm. Isn't that true? That's safe to say for any of us. Mm-hmm. And so, but I believe that one of the things that is a byproduct of constantly walking aware of His presence, and I mean His manifest presence in your life, is there's a confidence that comes over you that is different than, it's one of the things that, and it ties together what you were saying a minute ago about witness, what Jesus stirred people at their core just by being there. It wasn't necessarily just the things that He said. He provoked a following because of the fact that He was a very compelling individual, and what made Him so compelling was what He taught and what He did was not based upon theory. It's something that He lived. It was the experiential awareness of God, which is why people questioned, where does He get this kind of authority? You know, I mean, very few things in Scripture has probably stunned me as much as when I read through the examples of Jesus working miracles for a protracted period of time. I mean, the Bible says He taught this little lesson, and if everything that could be said about His teaching that day was just that lesson, He taught very little that day and did miracles the rest of the day, you know? And at the following this long day of being people just being inundated, their senses just being inundated by miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, they didn't walk away saying, wow, I have never seen anybody perform miracles like this. What they said was, I'm astonished at His authority. And I mean, that to me, I got to tell you, that would not be my takeaway most cases, I don't think. But most of the people that I've been in the presence of don't have that kind of authority, myself included. You see what I'm saying? And so there's something that was different about His walk with God. And it wasn't because He was Jesus, the Son of God. It was because of the fact that He was a human that didn't fight. He rested into that presence and looked for it. He anticipated, which, by the way, was, I was asked by the other group, verse number 3, the one thing that we have been talking about that really speaks to this is anticipation. We expect, we anticipate God's presence. One of the things that keeps us from experiencing it is we really don't anticipate it.
Yeah, whenever I said, Lord, I need Your help, it wasn't just a matter of like, this is something that's appropriate to say. It's because I believe that He would
exactly
help me.
Exactly.
And so therefore, it's like, Lord, I'm not saying this out of like, we do this, maybe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it's like, yeah, I believe that He would. So I'm just absolutely like, Lord, I need Your help here.
Absolutely.
And so it's one of those areas where, again, it little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, we keep growing and growing.
Yeah. And get to know His presence more and more and more and more. And it changes us fundamentally on the inside.
Yeah, it's one of those selfish prayers, Stephanie. Mm-hmm. The flash selfish prayer, help me. the song, mm-hmm. Two prayers, help me.
Help me, help me, help me. Thank you.
Help, yes. Yeah, and thank you by J.C. Gray, yeah.
I love that. So I'm still excited about this chapter. I think there's a lot in it. So encourage you. You can read maybe a couple more pages. I really don't know what the next cutoff's going to be. I'm only taking this as we go. So, try not to get too far ahead. But if you want to familiarize yourself with the next couple of, pages, 2, 3, 4 pages, that's fine. We only have, and my pages are very tiny because I'm using my phone. And so we only have 18 more of those little pages left. And we covered 8 of them tonight. So it can't be that big of a chapter. So don't go speed too far ahead. Just a couple pages, maybe 3 maximum. Because we still got 3 more sessions this month before we're done with it, probably. So I'm just trying to take bite-sized chunks. Mm-hmm. So,
would you mind telling me, where you left off,
I will tell you afterwards because I don't have my phone with me. It's plugged in back there. The last thing I wanted to mention real quick before we ended was spend a little bit of time with the passage I gave you with at the very end, John 14:21-23. Because I think there's a lot in there. Because it's the one place where Jesus went out of His way to say that He was going to make His presence, His manifest presence, real to the church and not to the world. And, I think that if there's some scriptures that, there's all, in all of scripture, there's handfuls of scriptures that are like, they should have a big shining key over them, you know, that tells us this unlocks something if you'll pay attention to it. And this is one of those verses. I think it's very, very clear. It's very, very good. We'll read it in closing. He who has my commandments and as a habit of his life, he obeys them. He it is who loves me with a divine and self-sacrificial love. And he who loves me like this will be loved the same way by my Father. And I will love him and will clearly reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, asked, Master, how is it that you reveal yourself clearly to us and not to the world? If any of you, as a habit of his life, loves me with a divine and self-sacrificial love, replied Jesus, he will obey my teachings as a habit of his life. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our permanent abode with him, or our home with him. If you'll notice, Jesus didn't say anything different the second time. He just said the same thing the second time, intending that, you know, Judas, if you got ears to hear, you'll understand me. If you got eyes to see, you'll see what I'm saying, right? He didn't go any deeper. He said the same. He just repeated himself, right? But there's obviously something in those words. So I'm encouraging you to spend some time with them, okay?